singing. I appreciate Brother Silas giving that admonition to us. Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you would, please. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would. Our ushers are here ready to give you a Bible if you need one. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, page 1191. If you're using one of our Bibles tonight, 1191. Book of Romans and Romans chapter 4. I'd really like to sort of get you equipped up and ready to go in the message tonight. If you don't have something to write on, we still have some bulletins back there. We'd like for you to be able to jot some a few thoughts here tonight. So if you don't have something to write on, if you'd raise your hand, our ushers will give you one of the bulletins so you have something to write on. If you need something to write with, they'll hand you a pen, but scribble with that pen, make sure it works. And if it doesn't work, he'll have to come back and give you another one, okay? And you'll need your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. I'd like for you to have something to write on, something to write with, and then I'd like for you to have one of our church tracts in hand. All right, so those four things, if we can jiggle those four things tonight, I think we can, and we'll be able to get started here. So Romans chapter 1, your Bible. What you need there, Brother Grayson? Right on and right with. All right, good. Very good. All right, is everybody equipped? Have you checked your pens out? Make sure they work. All right, those are dangerous pens now. They start to leak. Let them leak over you, not over the carpet or on the seats, okay? And that's why you should always bring your own pen with you to church. I'm teasing. Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles. I just want you to have something to write on tonight and something to write with. And your Bible's open, one of our gospel tracts, because tonight we're going to talk about a very practical thing. And that is how to give away our faith. Anybody need one of our tracts? Everybody get one? All right. I think we're all set there, Brother Batson. Okay. Thank you so much. How to give away our faith. Last Sunday night, we were dealing with an issue of preaching Christ with clarity. Making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable has always been something that has been very near to our hearts since the very outset of our church. Something that we have always strived to do, to be able to preach Christ with clarity and simplicity. That not always is an easy thing to do. Simplicity is not simple. And how to take a truth and get it across where someone else understands what you are saying is not always easy to achieve. And I cannot say that I'm always successful at doing that. But we strive to preach Christ with clarity. We try to preach Christ with simplicity and put it down where people can really grasp what the Bible is saying, and to be able to help people to come to faith and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Tonight we're going to deal with an issue that should be important to all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and that is, how do we share our faith with others? How do we go about giving away our faith? And we're going to think about that. If you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, stand with me, please. We'll begin reading here in Romans chapter 1 tonight in verse 13. Follow in your Bibles. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." The word "let" there would mean to be hindered. I was hindered from coming. "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is," notice what he says there, "I'm what? I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, Father, there's so much to, as we think about this subject of giving away our faith, that could be said tonight. And yet, Lord, I would like to say the things that would be most helpful to the most folks here. I pray that I could be guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and that, Father, you would enable me to say exactly what you want to have said from this pulpit tonight. I pray that we would leave here this evening better equipped to share our faith with others. We'll give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated if you would, please. The Bible teaches that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ possesses a treasure. The Bible says that treasure is in our earthen vessels, in our bodies. It's a treasure that God, by His own divine design, intends for us to give away to others. Yet in giving that treasure away to others, we have no less of it ourselves. Think of that. A treasure that you can give away and still have it all yourself. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that that treasure is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to think about the idea of giving that treasure away. If there was anyone that ever had a burden to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the gospel to a lost and dying world, it was the Apostle Paul. And here in Romans chapter 1, in the very first verse of the book, he speaks of himself as being separated unto the gospel of God. Notice that, if you would, please. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, he uses the word servant there, and it has reference to a bond servant. Not someone who is a servant by force, but someone who is a servant by choice, because he desired to do so. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much that he stepped up to the plate of volunteerism and said, "Lord, I give you my life. As long as I live on this earth, and as long as I have breath within my body, I'm here to serve you." He was called to be an apostle. His apostleship was often looked down upon. It was often criticized. At times it was even questioned. But I, looking back over 2,000 years of history, certainly can see how Paul indeed was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He said, "My life was separated unto the gospel." That's what he lived for. He lived to know Christ and to make Christ known. Everywhere he went, he was like a broken record. He was preaching Christ. He had one thing on his mind, and that was to share with them how they could be certain of going to heaven when they die. That was his heart. That was his burden. That was his life. We see that brought out further here in this chapter. Notice, if you would please, we're in verse 9. The Bible says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." And notice he says, "I serve with my spirit," get this now, "in the what?" In the gospel of his what? Son. And so his service for the Lord Jesus Christ was this idea of furthering the gospel and getting the gospel out to a lost and dying world. You take that same train of thinking and you come down to verse 15, and as you come down to verse 15, it brings about out the thought that he was ready. He was ready to share Christ. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am" what? "Ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And then verse 16 clearly states that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Tonight we'll not take time to trace the Apostle Paul's life through the New Testament. But if we were to take time to trace his life, we would see that everything he did in life revolved around one thing, and that was the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, you might want to write it down. We're not going to take time to turn there tonight, and I'll give you a number of references to write down. You can look them up later. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 22, the Apostle Paul said, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak." He says, "I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." He wanted his life, just everything about his life, to be involved in going with the gospel so that he might save some. He might win some to Christ. It's like Friend Day today. We had, I think somewhere in the neighborhood of 29 friends here. I know we had at least 29 friends here with us today. And there were friends that came here lost, and there were friends that went away here lost. We have some indication that maybe one or two came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's what it's all about. We did that in order to save what? Some. We go down to a Kmart service. I've talked about Walmart so many years, I want to say Walmart service. We go down to a Kmart service, an Easter sunrise service. And what's the purpose? What's the idea? That we might be able to do what? Save some. we go down the streets on Saturday mornings or Saturday afternoons or Tuesday nights, and we're doing door-to-door visitation. What's the idea of doing that? That we might save what? Some. We go about and handing out our gospel tracts from our church. And why do we go about handing out our gospel tracts from our church? So that we might do what? We might save what? Some. You see, our lives are to be about the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, as we think about this idea of giving away our faith, let me just help you to understand that if you're going to give away your faith, you've got to have an understanding of your message. There's a lot of things I'd like to say tonight, and there's a lot of things I'd like to share tonight. I'll just start here. And if we don't get any further than here, then maybe, Lord willing, some other time I'll share the other things that I'd like to say tonight. But first of all, we need to have an understanding of our message. If we don't have an understanding of our message, how can we share it with somebody else? It just doesn't work. It's sort of like the people who, you know, you buy something and then you read the directions on how to get it to work. Sometimes you think that the people who wrote those directions don't have an understanding. I bought a Seiko watch one time. I couldn't figure those directions out for anything in the world. I'm wondering, how in the world do you get this thing to work? I read those directions, and you know, they're all in all kinds of great languages there. You know, Japanese, Chinese, you know, I mean, it's just got a whole bunch there, and you finally, you know, come to Spanish and hieroglyphics and just all kinds of things there. And finally you get some English and you start reading that and you're wondering, does that person understand how to use this watch? Because what they're saying to me doesn't tell me that they have an understanding. And so we really have to have an understanding of our message to be able to communicate our message. Without communicating our message, a person can't believe the message. And if they don't believe the message, they can't be saved. But it comes, first of all, by hearing it. They've got to hear it, and we've got to be able to communicate it. So as we think about focusing upon communicating or understanding our message, I'll just think about verse 16, and there's some thoughts I want you to get here tonight. And just sort of jot these down in seed thoughts, if you would, please. You don't have to put big explanations down, but jot them down in seed thoughts. First of all, I want you to understand that the word gospel itself means good news. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's read the verse all together, please. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." All right, now that was fairly good. Let's do it one more time. I want to hear you all the way up here. And my brother Michael back here, he's pretty good at letting me hear him all the way up here. But he's busy writing, okay? And I need to hear him up here. I was listening to a message this week I preached a number of years ago. Brother Brian back here, he said, "Pastor, this is a really good message. You need to listen to it." I said, "Well, if you give it to me, I'll listen to it." I listen to messages when I'm in my car traveling places, and so I was out and about making some visits, and so I listened to myself this week. And so I handed it back to him on Wednesday night so he could check it in and mark his name off of it. I didn't want to be responsible for his tape, you know. And he said, "Well, what did you think about it?" The long thing got me going on that is, Brother Michael, I can hear you on that tape. Yes. When I asked for a response, it was Brother Michael coming through for us. I said, "Praise the Lord. At least there's somebody on that tape besides me." All right? Let's read that verse one more time. And bump that air down one degree for me, please. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, look what the Bible says. Let's read it together. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." All right, you've got some competition now, Brother Michael. They did very well. All right? Just jot down, if you would, please. First of all, the word gospel itself means good news. It means good news. When we go about to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got some fantastic news to tell them. We've got some exciting news to tell them. We have some thrilling news to tell them. We have news that is good news to every individual that ever will be born or walk the face of the earth. Remember, as the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born and the night that he was going to be born, the shepherds were out watching their flocks in the fields by night, And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David." Hey, here's the good news. Hey, there's a what? Savior. And that Savior is Christ the Lord. When you and I go to share Christ with an individual or with a group, man, we're proclaiming good news to them. The word gospel itself means good news. Now, when you couple that together with the words of Christ, notice what it says. For I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. And when you couple that together with the good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ, then you begin to talk about a very specific message. So the second thing I want you to jot down there, first of all, the word gospel means good news. When we deal with the gospel of Christ, it becomes specific. The message is specific. Now, we're going to take our Bibles, and I'll show you what I mean by that. Just hold your place in Romans. Mark your place in Romans. Go with me to your right, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, when we go out and we try to give our faith away, we're not trying just to give them a religious message or just try to give them some message from the Bible. There is a specific message we are seeking to communicate. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to tell us what that message is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice if you would please, in verse 1, page 1225, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1225, notice if you would please, in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, page 1225, the Bible says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," here it is, "I declare unto you the what? The gospel." So Paul's saying, "I'm declaring to you the good news." The good news. Now, he goes on to say this in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Now, he begins to talk about the good news. How that Christ, get it now, Christ did what? Died for our what? Sins, according to the Scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament Scriptures foretold or prophesied that God was going to send a Redeemer. God was going to send a Savior. And when Jesus Christ came to this world, He went to a cross, and it is incorrect just to say Christ died on the cross. It is correct to say Christ died on the cross for our what? See, if you don't understand that for our sins, then Christ dying on the cross becomes meaningless. There are a lot of people who died on the cross. The Romans crucified hundreds of individuals. But there's no salvation in any of those other individuals that died on crosses. Why? Because they did not die for our what? Sins. But Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, did that. So that's what we call the substitutionary work of Christ. This is the message that we're trying to get across. What Jesus Christ did on our behalf, whereby we can be saved from our sins. Notice the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Doesn't stop there. And that He was what? Buried. His burial simply proves the fact that He had died. You don't bury a man who's still alive. You bury people who have what? Died. And so His burial signifies the fact that indeed Jesus Christ had died. But then it goes on to say in verse 4 that not only was He buried, but He also what? Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And just as the Old Testament Scriptures foretold that Christ would come and die and sacrifice for our sins, they also foretold that He would come and be resurrected from the dead. That God would not leave His soul in hell. Psalm 16 in verse 10. Spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our good news message is a message that focuses upon what Christ has done now on our behalf, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be our home. Why can I have my sins forgiven? Why can heaven be my home? Because I'm just the greatest guy you've ever met. No. No. I might be one of the greatest guys you've ever met, but that's not why I can have my sins forgiven and heaven can be my home. I can have my sins forgiven and heaven can be my home because I'm a pastor. No. No. I'm pastoring for 34 years, but that's not why I have my sins forgiven. Heaven can be my home. Okay, all right. I can have my sins forgiven, and heaven can be on my home because I'm a good husband. Heretic. No. No. You're right. I didn't expect her to say that. No. I can't have my sins forgiven. Heaven won't be my home because I'm a good husband. I'm a good guy. Or I'm a pastor. Or I'm religious. Or I go to church. Or I've been baptized. Why am I going to heaven? Why can I have my sins forgiven? And why can heaven be my home? Because there's a Christ who died for my what? He then was buried. He rose again the third day, proving that he has the power to bring me life. That's what we call the substitutionary work of Christ. That is our message. When we go to a lost and dying world, that is the message that we're called upon to proclaim. What Christ has done on our behalf. Now, I'm going to bring you back to 1 Corinthians 15 in just a little bit. But I want to take you and I want to show you a couple of other verses about this, okay? Because you need to be equipped with this. Let's go, if you would, please, over to the book, Mark, 1 Corinthians, if you can. Can you have Romans and 1 Corinthians at the same time and then go with me to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 3, over to your right. The book of 1 Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1314. 1314. I'm just trying to help you tonight to understand how to give away your faith. The word gospel means good news. The message that we're called upon to proclaim and understand is the good news that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day. It's what Christ has done on our behalf, whereby we can be saved from our sins and heaven can be our home. That's not something that we can do ourselves. That's not something someone else can do for us. That's not something that the church can do for us. The church cannot absolve our sins. Only Jesus Christ can do for that for us. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, notice if you would please, in verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, the Bible says, and I want you to see two verses with me here in Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for what? Sins." Now, in my Bible, I circled that word once. Because I want you to understand that, and I think God is emphasizing, that it is one sacrifice that He's satisfied with. Christ does not have to die over and over and over and over and over. He has once suffered for what? Sins. Notice what the verse goes on to say. The just for the who? Unjust. That's like saying this. The one who came to this earth and never, ever committed a sin. He died for us who know absolutely nothing but sin. Doesn't that characterize our lives? For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. In other words, I've got a desire to do right. But what do I find myself doing? I find myself doing wrong. By nature, we're children of wrath, just as we were looking at this morning from the Scriptures. We may have a desire to do right, but in our flesh, do we have the power? In our flesh, we just keep telling God, don't we? We keep on sinning. Even though we may want to do right, we keep on telling God. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the one who never sinned came into this world to die for those of us who know nothing but sin. That's all we do. We're sinful people. Now notice what it says in verse 18. The Scripture says this, that He might do what? Bring us to God. I not only have circled that word once, I've also circled the word He. Because I want to emphasize to myself that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to bring me to God. No one else or nothing else. Not my baptism, not my church membership, not my good works, not my good deeds. It is He, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to bring me to God. Now notice it goes on to say this, being put to death in the what? flesh, remember, Christ died for our what? Sins. But then it says he was what? Quickened. And this morning we learned that that word quickened means to be made alive. He was quickened by the Spirit. So what's the verse saying? Here this Jesus, this Christ, once suffered for our sins. He once died on the cross for us. We who are guilty, he was not guilty. He died for us who are. He's the one that's going to bring us to God. And we're, you know, he was put to death in the flesh. Yes, he died for our sins, but guess what? He rose again the third what? Day. He was quickened by the Spirit. See the message of the what? The gospel. It centers on what Jesus Christ has done for us. As I mentioned this morning, so many people in our world today think that it's their behavior that's going to save them. For in you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And guess who it is? It's yourself. It's your behavior. Is that what the Bible says? It says it's who? Christ the Lord. So therefore, in order to be saved, who must we look to? Not ourselves, but to the one who came to be our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24. I'm just trying to help you tonight to understand the message. Because if you don't understand the message, you'll never be able to give it away to someone. You may have a heart to do so. You may have a desire to do so. But if you don't understand the message, you're going to struggle to do it. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Scripture says in verse 24, who his own self, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare, look at the next word, our sins in his own body on the what? Tree. Remember the illustration we were using this morning? Remember this hand represents who? All of us. Wallet represents our what? Sin. How many of us have sinned? We all have sinned, so we place the wallet on the hand, representing the fact that we're all what? Sinners. We want to go to heaven. Right? And if we're going to go to heaven, that sin's got to be dealt with. Because as long as we have that sin on us, the wage of sin is what? Death. We'll die and spend eternity separated from God. It is that sin that separates us from God. Look up here and get it. It's our sin that separates us from who? God. So how are we going to get rid of that sin? The answer is we can't. We can't. As sinful individuals, we can't take care of our own sin. But the sinless Son of God can. And that's what it's saying in that verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own what? Body. So the illustration we were looking at this morning, look up here and get it, is that he took our sin off of us and placed it upon himself. I love you so much, I will die for you. I will take your place. I will take the judgment you deserve. I will suffer your hell to save you from it. Wow. What love that is. What amazing love that is. And notice what the verse goes on to say. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins. What were we? Dead. Just like we saw this morning, Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened which were dead in our trespasses and sins. By the way, we're going to come back to that Ephesians 2 passage next Sunday. So read through it this week. Read through it every day. Ephesians 2:1 through 9. We'll be in that passage two more Sundays. And I want to look at some more truths before we finish or move out of there. But notice he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Now get this. Get this. By whose stripes we are what? Healed. Now when it says whose stripes we are healed, it's not talking about physical healing. It's talking about spiritual healing. It's talking about the salvation of our soul. It's talking about the forgiveness of sins. How are we getting to heaven? Because there's a Christ who did what? Died for our what? Sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now go back to Romans chapter 1, if you would please. Romans chapter 1. Remember in Romans chapter 1, we're trying to understand our message. And the word gospel literally means church. That wasn't good enough to get on the CD. Thank you. The word gospel means what? Thank you. And when we think about the gospel of Christ, we're thinking about a what? specific message. A specific message that focuses on what we call the substitutionary work of Christ. We're going to heaven because He died in our what? Place. He took the judgment of our sin upon Himself. He was made sin for us so that we could have a home in heaven with Him. So realize we're thinking about a good news message. We're thinking about a specific good news message. Then the third thing I want you to realize is that this is the only message whereby anyone can be saved. This is the only message whereby anybody can be saved. Now, we see that brought out in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Once again, that's the third point now. This is the only message by which anybody can be saved. And in Romans chapter 1, and verse 16, notice it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it." You see that word, little word, it? Well, what is it talking about? Well, it's talking about the gospel of Christ. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto" what? Salvation. The power of God unto salvation, that's like saying, well, this is the God-ordained message whereby you're going to get saved. So if you and I want to bring someone to salvation, what do we have to do? We've got to share the gospel with them. Because without sharing the gospel with them, we'll never bring them to salvation. Why? Because there's only one message of salvation. That is the what? Gospel. You know, I went to church for years. As I was sharing this morning, I started when I was 2 weeks old in diapers. And my parents had me in church for years, literally. And my mom was keen on getting us there for Sunday school, not missing a Sunday. Because if you went to Sunday school and you didn't miss a Sunday, they gave you this little pin, you know? And then if you went the second year, there was a little wreath that fit around that pin. Then if you went a third year without missing it, you started getting bars underneath. Third year, fourth year, fifth year, sixth year, seventh year. 7 years without missing a Sunday school class. My mother tried to give me that to me about 3 or 4 years ago. She said, "Here's your Sunday school pin." I said, "Mom, I'm not taking it. I'm not taking it." He said, "Why didn't you take it?" "Because she's the one that earned it." You know, I grew up in church. I went to Sunday school. I went to morning worship service. I went to train union at night. I went to Sunday night service. I went to Wednesday night services. I went to revival services. And, grew up in First Baptist Church in Brookport, Illinois. Other Baptist churches around the community and the area. It's just a rural country area. They were having revival services. We'd go down to their church as well and go to their revival services. So I may go to 3 or 4, maybe even 5 different revival services a year. In various churches, various Baptist churches around the area. And we'd go down to the revival services. And all those years, all the way up until I was 16 years of age, I did not know how to get to heaven. I didn't have the slightest idea what was going to get me to heaven. Other than I thought that God's up in heaven. He's got a telescope in one hand, sledgehammer in the other. And he was checking me out. Yeah, making sure I was being a good guy. If I was good, kept the hammer up. If I was getting bad, hammer started coming down. It's my idea of God. Yeah, someday I'll stand before God. And when I get there, he's going to bring out this huge scale. Yeah, he'll call for the angels and nowhere else in the back. "Hey, Scheffler's here. Go back and find whatever good works he's got and bring them out." You know, you hear the angels scrambling around back in the warehouse. Seems like they're taking a long time. Yeah. They call out and say, "What'd you say the guy's name was, God?" "We can't find very much." "That's his." Bring it out and set it on that scale, and that scale just barely moves. God says, "Okay, go back and get his bad works." You could hear the dump trucks cranking up. They're backing up and boom, there I go. Yeah. If your good works outweigh your bad works, you go to heaven. If your bad works outweigh your good works, you're going to go to hell. What was I thinking? Well, if I went to church, If I tried to live right, if I got baptized, maybe I would make it. What didn't I understand? I didn't understand the gospel. So that's not the power of God in salvation. The gospel is the power of God in salvation. There's only one message that God ordains for the salvation of the lost. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a 16-year-old teenager, I came to understand that message for the first time in my life because my Sunday school teacher took me out to a youth meeting where a man stood up and said, "I want to share with you from the Bible tonight how you can know you're going to heaven when you die." I thought he was crazy, saying you could know you're going to heaven, because my idea of getting to heaven was based upon what I do. And if I get to heaven based upon what I do, then the best you can do is say, "I hope so. I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done enough." But he was saying, "I'm going to show you from the Bible how you can know." And he opened the Bible and shared with me Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you're saved through faith. The salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that night, my mouth literally dropped open. I saw something I'd never seen before in all my life of going to Sunday school and church and train union and revival services. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was telling me some good news that night. There's a Christ who loves you. There's a Christ who died for you. There's a Christ who died to save you. And this is God's message of salvation. It's not centered around what you're doing for God. It's centered around what Christ has done for you. And there that night, I came to understand salvation is not in Chris' doing. Salvation is in Christ and what He has done. And my friend, if you want to understand the message, get those two words right in your mind. Going to heaven is not what a man does. Going to heaven is what Christ, Jesus Christ, has done. He died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. That's the only way we can be saved. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible says, I ask you to hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see this. I want you to see how the gospel and the gospel alone is God's message of salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice, if you would, in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," 1 Corinthians 15, page 1225, if you lost it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," the what? Gospel. What does that mean, church? Good news, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. Now look at verse 2 with me, please. The beginning of verse 2, it says, "By which also ye are," what? "Saved." Listen, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by the gospel. Nothing else. In fact, if you try something else, you're not going to get there. If I had died before I heard that message as a teenager, I would not be in heaven today. I had a desire to be in heaven. I wanted to go to heaven. I knew there was a heaven. I knew there was a hell. I knew if you're saved, you got to go to heaven. I knew if you weren't saved, you're going to go to hell. I prayed and said, "God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I just don't know how to get there." And the way to get there is through Christ Jesus. It's the gospel. So we've got to understand our message. It's a good news message. It's a specific message. That is the only message that God honors for the salvation of the lost. So if you and I are going to help somebody come to Christ, what do we got to talk to them about? We got to talk to them about the gospel. Because there's no other way for them to get to heaven. You know, Jesus said in Acts chapter 4, well, Jesus didn't say it, but the book of Acts in Acts chapter 4 in verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." I think we better go look at that verse real quickly. It's right before the book of Romans. You can lose 1 Corinthians 15. Then go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, look at what the Scripture says in Acts chapter 4, page 1153. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 12. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 4, in verse 12. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any," what? "Other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be," what? "Saved." Remember the angel Gabriel was talking to Joseph. "Don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She's going to bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their what? And there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in Allah. There's no salvation in a priest. There's no salvation in a pope. There's no salvation in a preacher. There's no salvation in ourselves. There's only one name. That's the name of Jesus Christ. And he is the Savior of mankind. And not only can we be saved through him, but we must be saved through him. And if you try to be saved any other way, you'll never be saved. You must be saved through Jesus. I'm trying to help you understand the message so that you're able to communicate it to others. Let's go back to the book of Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, just giving you a few thoughts here tonight to help you in this. First of all, we saw that the word gospel itself means good news. You're getting a little weak on me now. The gospel of Christ refers to a specific message. When the Bible there says it is the power of God and the salvation, it's saying that that is the one and only message whereby a person can get saved. And then notice it goes on to say this. It says, to everyone that believeth. Now that's how the message becomes yours. That's how salvation becomes yours. You must come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we were thinking about the issue of faith. For by grace you're saved through what? Faith. Faith and believing are synonymous. They're the same thing. In fact, you see the word faith used down in verse 17. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to what? Faith. From person who comes to believe it to the next person who comes to believe it. The righteousness of God is revealed. When we believe the gospel, God imputes his righteousness to our account. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We're people of faith. We're people who've come to believe on God's Son. So when you tell someone, would you put your faith in Christ? You're telling them, would you believe in Christ? You mean by that the very same thing. You're taking God at his word. You understood what the Bible says about your need for salvation. You're a sinner. Sin must be punished by death. You understand what God's Son did on your behalf. He took that death in your place. He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. God says, I'll save you if you'll believe on my Son for that salvation. And you say, God, I see what you're saying in the Word. I understand what you're saying in the Word. And I take you at your Word. I believe you, and I trust your Son to do for me what you say he will. Namely, save me and give me eternal life. So, when you tell someone, when you've shared the gospel with them, and after you've talked about Christ dying and paying for your sin, and that he's the way to heaven, and he's the only way to heaven, you want to encourage them to come to faith, to take God at his word, and believe on Christ. Because it's believing on Christ that then will save them, that will bring them eternal life. Let's go to John's gospel. Let me illustrate this from John's gospel. It's over to your left. And let's begin in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, what I'm doing with you tonight, you can do with others. What I have just done tonight, you can do with others. And as you begin to do that with others, you begin to win people to Christ. You begin to bring them to the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, I can't cover it all like you covered it. Don't worry about it. Just take your notes with you. And take your Bible with you. And just look at it. And say, now that word gospel, I want you to understand, that word gospel means good news. Good news. And it's the greatest news that's ever been said on the face of the earth. Remember when Jesus was going to be born? Those shepherds are hanging out watching the sheep. Remember that? And all of a sudden, the angel appeared to them, and man, they were scared half to death. And they said, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Man, we're bringing some good news. It's for all people. For you, born this day in the city of David, of what? Savior. That Savior is Christ the Lord. And you just do it just like that. That's all you have to do. It's not that hard. Just be a copycat. Okay? And that's okay. Just be a copycat. Because all I'm doing is taking you through the Bible. I'm just pointing out what the Bible says. You follow me? And this will help you. And in John chapter 1, notice if you would please, in John chapter 1, in verse 12. In John chapter 1, in verse 12, let's look at a number of verses here in the Gospel of John. Why don't we begin at verse 11, just get the train of thought. In John chapter 1, in verse 11, the Bible says, He, Jesus, came unto His own, that would be referring to the Jews, and His own, the Jews, received Him not. They set Him aside, didn't they? We have no king but Caesar. What shall I do with your king? Hey, why don't you just crucify Him? We don't need Him. We don't want Him. See, they weren't people of faith. They didn't believe on Christ as Savior. So His own received Him not. But verse 12 goes on with the word of contrast. Verse 12 says, but as many as what? Received Him. To those who would receive Him, the Bible says, to them gave He what? Power, the authority to become the sons of God. And notice the verse ends by saying, even to them that believe on His name. That word even means specifically, and it's really speaking about how you receive Christ. How do you receive Christ? By believing on His name. Well, what's His name mean? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And when you're believing on the name Jesus, what are you doing? You're believing on Him to be your Savior. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to be saved from my sin. I want to be saved from my sin. So who am I going to believe on to do that for me? Jesus. And in doing that, I receive Christ, and I become a child of God. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Thrilling thing. Look over in chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. Just stay with me just a little bit longer. In John chapter 3, we'll not be lengthy tonight, just stay with me a few minutes longer. In John chapter 3, notice if you would please, in verse 14. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible speaks about Moses and how he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And it says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 21. The first 10 verses of Numbers chapter 1 will talk to you about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. The children of Israel sinned against God. And as a result of their sin against God, God sent snakes into the camp, and the children of Israel were being bitten, and they were dying. They ran to Moses and said, Moses, we've sinned against God. We've sinned against you, and we've sinned against God. You've got to do something for us. And Moses goes to God, and he makes intercession, and God says, well, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take and make a serpent out of brass. And I want you to take that brass serpent, and I want you to fix it to a pole, and I want you to stick it up in the very center of the camp. And you tell those folks that when they get bitten, if they'll turn and they'll look at that serpent upon that brass pole, they'll live. But if they refuse to look, they will die. That serpent, that brazen serpent upon that pole was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as sin was stinging them, and they were dying, sin has stung us, and we're dying. And as Moses lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, be lifted up on the cross. And if you and I will look to the Lord Jesus, believing on Him, we won't die. Notice what it goes on to say. Remember now, the gospel is the power of God's salvation. Everyone that what? Believeth. And here in John chapter 3 and verse 15 it says, he goes on to say, okay, but whosoever believeth in Him. Here's the one who was lifted up. Will you believe in Him? Will you trust Him for your salvation? God says you should not what? Perish. But what would you have? You'd have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, look at it now, whosoever what? Believeth in Him. The Bible says you should not what? So what would you have? Verse 17 tells us why God sent His Son. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. We were already condemned. Jesus came to save us. Look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him we might be what? Saved. Verse 18 goes on to say this. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not You refuse to look to Christ to save you? You're not willing to be a person of faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned when? And look why. It's not because he doesn't go to church and he's not living right. Notice what it says. It says, because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does it take to get to heaven? Come to believe on Jesus. Come to put your faith in him. Trust him to be your Savior. Verse 36 says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God, you don't have life. You don't have life. You don't have life. You may have a religion, but you don't have life. And why don't you have life? Because you haven't believed on Christ. And the Bible says that the wrath of God abideth on him. Then look one more, if you would please, in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, in verse 24, in John chapter 5, in verse 24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, look what God says. You hear the word, you believe on him, you hath, or you have, everlasting what? You'll not come into what? But you're passed from what? When you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer in death. Now you're in what? Life. You're with him. Now go back to Romans chapter 1. Let me bring this to conclusion here tonight. I'm just trying to help you to understand how to give away your faith. And as we talk about how to give away our faith, remember, we've got a good news message to proclaim. The gospel literally means good news. The gospel of Christ is a specific message of what Christ did on the cross for us, whereby our sins can be forgiven, heaven can be our home. That message and that message alone is the power of God unto. So if we want to bring a person to salvation, what do we got to stress? What do we got to say to them? The gospel. The gospel's got to be the central focus of our message. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. The Bible says it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The last thought I share with you is that this message for everybody. This message for everybody. You come along and you try to share Christ with somebody and say, oh, that's not for me. Oh, no, you're wrong. It is. It is. It's for everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. And the only way they can be saved is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's some things to help you to be a soul winner, help you to take and give your faith away. Now, we just came out with our new church track, or our reprint, I should say, of our church track. It's a full cover track. And I'd like all of our church to know how to witness by using our church track. I can't take the time tonight to go through and illustrate it all to you. But take this track with you and read it, if you would please. And within the next few weeks, I'll talk about how we can use this track to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll teach you how to use our track to give your faith away. Okay? And so that's, you know, that's where we're just going to have to end tonight. But take that with you. Read it over. Before the next week or so, Pastor Silas is going to be preaching here pretty soon. He's got that hot series going. And I'm thrilled about that series. I'm so excited about it. And I'm ready for the next one. So, you know, he'll be preaching here soon, but I'll come back to this, and I'll teach you how to witness through our church track. But at least take it with you tonight and read it before next Sunday. How about that? Got that? I don't know that he'll be ready for next Sunday or not, but if not, the Sunday after, he'll be ready for that next one. But and then we'll talk about how you go about using our church track to share your faith with Christ. I hope tonight's been helpful to you. Let's pray.